The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. As we continue our journey through the Minor Prophets, we come to one of the shortest books, but also one of the books that gets the most press out of any book out of the Minor Prophets. It's a guy named Jonah. Now, raise your hand if you've heard the name Jonah. Okay, so everybody in here has heard the name Jonah, and he was swallowed by a big fish, whale, some large finned animal, right? He was swallowed. And by the way, I love this book because when we talk about it, I just want to clarify something right off rip, okay? Because when we talk about Jonah, we talk about Jonah and the whale. And right off the rip, you need to hear this. Jonah is not the hero of the story. I can't tell you when my daughter was born how many children's Bibles I threw away that people gave me. Or I marked up. One time, Heather got mad at me because she came in and she was going to read a story to Aaliyah, and it was in her children's Bible, and I had taken a Sharpie and marked out all the parts and like edited it. And she was so mad at me. She's like, why would you mark all over it? And I'm like, he's not the hero. He's not the hero of the story. You see, at the beginning, Jonah is running from God. And at the end of the story, he's arguing with God. You're not the hero if you're doing that. If you're running from God and then arguing with God, you ain't the hero. Yet, we make him out to be the hero, don't we? We talk about him like, man, Jonah. Matter of fact, you even watch VeggieTales. Their version of it kind of makes him the hero. I mean, it's a hilarious version of it. And if you haven't watched it lately, go watch it. Hilarious. But he's not the hero of it. In between Jonah running from God and arguing with God, he's praying that God, he's praying to God, and Jonah is preaching for God. But through all of it, keep in mind, he isn't the hero of the story. God is. God is the hero of this very short 4-chapter book that I think we can dig through in one day. And this book is about God and how great God's heart is towards people. I want to say that again because I want you to hear that. Matter of fact, if you take nothing else away, take this away. This book is about God and how great God's heart is towards people. God is concerned about the people in the city of Nineveh. God is always wants to save people. And he's in the saving business. That's his job. He's in the saving business. That's why God sends Jonah to Nineveh in the first place. He sends Jonah all the way to Nineveh to save people. The story tells us how God shows compassion on prodigal sons. There's a whole city. Like, we love the story of the prodigal son. This is a city of them. And God sends a prophet to save prodigal sons. God never gives up on them, and he never gives up on Jonah. Notice that. He doesn't give up on either side. If it's you or if it's me, I punt, right? Prophet, hey, go to Nineveh. Nah, I'm good. He goes the other way. Throw him in a fish. He takes him to the shore. Nah, I'm good. I'm still not going to preach. You know what I mean? Like, it's, and then he proceeds to preach the worst sermon everywhere. Literally in Hebrew, the sermon is three words: repent or die. That's a sermon. What a great sermon, right? I mean, some of y'all wish I'd preached that short, but like that's the sermon he gives. God tells us, and he shows compassion on his prodigal sons and daughters who will run away from him. He never gives up on Jonah. Never gives up on Jonah. But even when Jonah runs away from God, it's not even when Jonah sits under his vine at the inn and he pouts because he's mad. This story is wild. I read this story multiple times, and I'm going to tell you, this afternoon, go home and read it. It'll take you 10 minutes. In my Bible, here's what it is. It's short. It takes you 10 minutes to read the whole thing. It's a short story, really short. There are 48 verses, 1,300 words. It'll take you 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes if you stretch it. It's a powerful story of the heart of God, but it also is a true story. And people go, well, what do you mean it's a true story? Let me give you two sides of this. Number one, people say, contrary to critics and skeptics, they go, well, I believe the story is actually a made-up fiction to try to teach. Okay, great, phooey on you. There are multiple accounts all throughout history of men, sailors, actually being swallowed by large fish. As a matter of fact, it happened a couple years ago. Now, were they there for 3 days? No. But have fish or whale or other kind of animals that are very, very large in the sea swallow humans and spit them out and they've lived? Yes. You can literally Google it. So there's one side of it. The other side of it is that there really was a man who named Jonah that spoke with God, and Jonah really did flee to Tarshish, and he really was swallowed by a great fish. And whether you believe it's fiction or fable, whatever you want to know, here's the thing you have to know: Jesus himself said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, yet there's no sign will be given, but the sign of Jonah the prophet." Just as Jonah was in the 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights from the heart of the earth. Jesus himself quotes the book of Jonah. He himself refers back to Jonah. He himself looks and goes, hey, that Jonah dude, remember that Jonah dude? And everyone's like, oh yeah, I remember him. Yeah, just like him, I'm going to be dead for 3 days and three nights. From what I read, Jesus actually considered the story of Jonah to be historical fact, and I approach the story as historical fact, not as some kind of allegory. I don't want to do that this morning. Another one is that I think it's a very revealing story. As short as it is, I mean, 48 verses, 15 minutes to read, you would think, but it's a very revealing story because most of us, especially the adults in the room, have taken a ship to Tarshish. If you're an adult in the room, some way, somehow, God has called you to do something, and you said, hey, God, that's cool. I'm going to go that way, right? He said, go this way, and we go the other way. And at one time or another, we've all run away from God. If you haven't yet, give it time. It's going to come. And we all know what it means to run away from God. And we know how creative God can be when he wants to bring us back. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, Jonah's running from God. Chapter 2, he's praying to God. Chapter 3, he's speaking for God. Chapter 4, he's learning about God. And honestly, there's a simple outline. If you want to write an outline down, this is what I came up with this week. I thought it's kind of cool. But the simple outline for each of the chapters, I didn't put these on the screen, but I just something you can understand these four chapters of this. Chapter 1, Jonah flees. Chapter 2, Jonah prays. Chapter 3, Jonah preaches. Chapter 4, Jonah pouts. That's what he does. That's what he does. He flees. He runs from God. He prays to God. He preaches for God. And then he pouts because God does what he said he's going to do. Which, by the way, is wild. Can we talk about that? It is wild. Jonah said, hey, I don't want to go to these people because I know, God, how gracious you are and what you're going to do. And God's like, yeah. But if I go, you're going to save them, God. Yeah. But if you save them, then they're going to be in the kingdom with me. Yeah, right? and Jonah knew that and understood it and said, nah, hard pass. I'm good. Now, have you ever wondered why Jonah was so against these people? Here's why. Imagine for yourself, you're a newly relinquished slave. You've been in slavery. You've been beaten, hurt your whole life. Your family's been ripped apart. You've watched people you love die, been taken away from you, and you've found a way to get out of slavery somehow, some way. And matter of fact, every single time one of your friends would find a way to escape, he or she would run out into the wilderness. They're trying to get away. They're running. They're doing fine. And then somebody would call up the clan. The clan would come get them, and they would tear them up, and they would bring them back, and you would see them just destroyed, beat up, tore up, maybe dragged behind a horse, and maybe you even find them hanging from a tree. It was a horrible sight. You saw everything you saw in that. You would go, my goodness, these people are evil. Everything you saw about the clan was evil. And then you get out of slavery. You're free. You're a businessman or woman. You're making a business for yourself. You're growing your business. And then God one day comes to you in a dream and says, I need you to go find those clan members and preach the gospel to them. What do you say? Just between you and me, my answer is no. No, they can go straight to where they need to be and burn for a very long time. It'll be great. Like, I'll be happy about it. I'll help them. I'll like put some water on the slide as they go down. You know, like I'm not helping. What are you talking about? But that's equivalent to what he was dealing with. He was dealing with people that had persecuted his own people. He was dealing with a city in Nineveh that had destroyed Jewish people and that had hurt Jewish people that were never a friend to Jews. And God said, you go to them. They're outside your tribe. They're outside your people. They're nothing like you. You go to them. They want to hurt you, but you go to them and you preach the gospel. And Jonah goes, no, because you will save them. See, Jonah knew. Jonah knew. Jonah says, I don't want to look at the ugly mugs in heaven for the rest of my life. He knew. He understood the consequence of saying yes. But you see, God pursues all. Imagine how awkward it's going to be for the saved Jew to run into a Nazi sympathizer who gave his life to Christ. How awkward that's going to be in heaven. How awkward it's going to be for some down, dyed-in-the-wool racist to run into any black person in heaven. Right? At all. Yeah, awkward conversation, right? Hi, you know, it's, but we're here, like, but that's what heaven is going to be, right? You're going to run into friends and enemies and frenemies and all of that in one place, and it's all going to be for the glory of God because God pursues people. People. You see, this is what you have to understand. God, he wants you to understand this revealing story. And so here's what I'm going to have you do. I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to Jonah. Jonah's in the Minor Prophets. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I want to get into what this book has to say. It says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come before me. But Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you pursue people. Regardless of who we are and what we do, that you pursue people, that you bring us into your presence. There are places in each of our lives where you are calling us to obedience, and we are fleeing from you. God, make it so. Make it so that we have to obey you. Force our hands if you have to. But do not let us flee from your presence again. We pray in your name. Amen. So Jonah was a prophet. Prophet of God to the Israelite people in Nineveh. In Nineveh was a great city in Assyria. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament, Assyria was no friend of Israel. Okay, if you know anything about Assyria, they tortured the Israelites in lots of ways. God used the Assyrians literally to punish the Israelites over and over and over the New Testament because they had fallen away from him. Interestingly, though, you see this pattern throughout the book. Chapter 1 and 3 tells of Jonah's encounters with non-Israelites. And in contrast to his selfish pagan, Jonah's selfishness was pagan humility, which I found so interesting. Every single time Jonah acted selfish, he ran to non-Israelites that were very humble and willing to help him out. I just find that interesting in chapters 1 and 3. And then chapters 2 and 4, you see Jonah on his face praying to God. So every time he ran into pagans that were humble before the God of the universe that they didn't even know, it drove him to pray to the God of the universe that he knew. Over and over and over, you see this happen in this book. And when you get to verse 3, I think it's so interesting because it's pretty epic that he hears the call from God. He hears the call from God, and he literally runs the other way. Matter of fact, if you're writing those down, I'd write this down because I think this is a fail. And in my house, we like to watch Fail Army. I don't know if you guys ever watched that on YouTube. It's hilarious. We watch Fail Army, and there's always kind of fails. You know they're coming. But this, I think, is a big fail right here. God said go, and Jonah said no. God said go, and Jonah said no. That's a fail. God said go to the city, and Jonah said no, and ran away. You've probably had one of those moments. You've probably had one of those moments. Maybe parents, you've asked your kids to do something and they ran out of the room and said, no, I'm not going to. Hey, go pick that up. No. which is always wild, right? Like my mom would always say stuff like, please do that. Actually, she never said please. She would just say do that. There was never a please in there, right? Because she was the authority in the household. But maybe there's a red light and somebody comes up to you. You ever seen that? Like you're driving up, like you're in Kingdom City and you drive to the red light and you get into the short lane and the guy sitting there with the sign, help me out. And he's just staring right into your soul. And you're not sure what to do. And I've watched a lot of people all of a sudden become very interested in what's going on in the passenger side window when they drive to those stoplights. I saw that in St. Louis a couple times yesterday. Or maybe there's a moment where the Holy Spirit nudges you to share something very personal about yourself and you don't do it. You know you're supposed to do it. You know what's supposed to happen. You're talking to friends. You're talking to trusted confidants. You're talking in a small group. And this Holy Spirit's like, this is the time to share. And in your mind, you go, man, I can't. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to talk about me. They're going to gossip about me. Or maybe it's a moment that your spouse, finally, for the first time in your marriage, you share something personal about their life. And it's admirable. And you're so happy that they finally do it. And you feel the Holy Spirit nudge you to hold them and extend grace. And instead, you're like, hey, good job. You become emotionally cold and kind of standoffish. You respond resentment and anger instead of actually opening up and saying, hey, let me help you. And since that moment, the distance between you grows and grows and grows. Those moments leave us feeling quite depressed and discouraged after you disobey. Those are the moments when the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, do something. Says, hey, take that money out of your pocket and give it. You have it to give. It's those moments when the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, say that thing that you just get down on yourself. And people go, what's going on? And you go, nothing, I'm all right. You're not. That's the Holy Spirit convicting your soul in that moment. Here is what's going on in that moment. You see, Jonah's epic battle, his fail in that moment, begins. And the sailors head out to sea, and God sends a storm. Probably sounds familiar. God sends a storm, and it causes them to think that they're all going to die until they figure out it's Jonah's fault. Eventually, Jonah convinces the sailors to save themselves by throwing him overboard to his death. He literally, instead of... I'll stop for a second. I'm just leave this over here. Instead of doing what God told him to do, he said, hey, murder me. I just want you to process that for a second. Take me and throw me in the open ocean. I'm good. I'll drown just so I don't have to do what God asked me to do. Some of y'all are that extreme. Instead of admitting my sin, instead of sharing myself, instead of opening up a little bit more, just don't throw me off the cliff over there. I'm going to go to McClung and just jump off the hill, right? Like, I'm going to do something stupid just to make sure that nothing happens because I just can't. I can't. But you can. But you can. And it's funny because the people around you will resist you. These are non-Christians. These are non-believers. These are people that aren't in the tribe. They don't know the God of the universe. They're like, hey, that feels wrong to murder you over a storm. But he's like, no, it's me. Just toss me off. I'm good. The callousness of it. Like, it's me. It's me, oh Lord. Like, it's me. It's I'm doing. In his selfishness in that moment, he desired to die rather than doing God's will. I've literally had people tell me that. Man, I really think you should do this. You've heard from God. I'm seeing it in your life. I'm confirming what I think and you think God has called you to do. And you're like, nah, man. Man, I'd rather die. I've heard somebody say that, and I'm like, oh, wait, well, end the conversation. Don't say stuff like that because you'll mess around in a lake somewhere. Like, don't do that. I don't want to do that to you, right? And I'm not the superstitious person, like, don't speak into existence. But I also see Jonah saying, toss me off the boat in the middle of the sea, which is insane. But God sends a huge fish. He says, hey, listen, instead of you dying, I'm going to give you a ride. That's what God literally says. Instead of you dying, instead of you drowning, instead of you going down, and Jonah was just like, let me go. Like, I don't even think, I always have the image, he didn't even tread water. I have the image like they tossed him in the water and he just kind of laid back and started going down, right? Like that's the image I've always had in my head. I could be wrong, but he's going down and God's like, I got a fish for you. Yeah, I got a big old fish and you're going to marinate in there. By the way, you know what happens in the stomach, right? In the stomach of any animal, there's a multitude of things. If you're in a bird, birds eat rocks because they actually can't process things. The rocks actually crunch things down. And so if you're in a bird's stomach, you'd get beat up with rocks for days. If you're in our stomach, we have acid so caustic. It's one of the most caustic acids on earth that it breaks down any material, including plastics, which is pretty impressive. It actually cleans coins. Don't ask, but it does clean coins. It's amazing what our acids in our stomachs can do. In fish, it is similar. In fish, it's similar. They have a corrosive substance within their bodies that literally break down materials because fish can't chew. They don't chew like we do. We chew. They don't. They swallow. You ever seen a fish eat? They just kind of swallow it whole. They might get a bite or two in, but outside of that, it goes in their stomach. Their stomach has to do all the work. That's what he was in, this caustic acid for 3 days and three nights, just marinating. Just in there with acid, which, by the way, that kind of acid tears you up. Like, I have a little vitiligo, but like you could imagine, he went in dark like me and came out white like my wife. Like he came out a different way. His hair was bleached. His skin was bleached. You know, he looked like 70s Michael Jackson and 90s Michael Jackson. Like it's two different people, right? Like he came out and it was a different person. The stomach did its job, right? It was doing his job. It was trying to break him down. He's suffering in the belly of this fish. He's suffering for 3 days and three nights. In verse chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time because the fish then comes and says, hey, I don't like this in my stomach. I don't like the way this feels, and throws him up. Ew, like that's nasty. It never says if Jonah got a bath or a shower. So my man is on the shore, just funky and nasty, like smelling like fish guts. You ever gutted a fish? It ain't the best smelling thing on earth. It's not something like, it's Febreze. They don't have a Febreze flavor of fish guts, right? Like this isn't a thing. He doesn't smell good. He doesn't look good. And you're still in disobedience to God. This is an ugly sight, but he's sitting on shore, covered in who knows what, trying to wash off with seawater, which, by the way, doesn't work because you got sand in every part of you you don't want. And then he's on shore. He's standing there, probably can't see nothing because he's been in dark for 3 days and three nights. And then God comes to again, verse 3, verse 1 through 3, and says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time, not the first time. He comes again. Go to the city of Nineveh, by the way, which is right in front of you. Like God didn't even give him an option this time. Last time he said, hey, go get on the boat. He went the opposite direction. This time God took him to the shore at Nineveh and said, go to Nineveh. Like, look up. It's right there. Yeah. Go there. So now you got to like jump back in the ocean and die, right? Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim the message I gave you. This time Jonah obeyed. Can I just encourage you not to make God go through all that to get you to obey him? Can I beg you? We were down in Brazil with the students, and I was having a conversation with some of them about some of the sins that they're dealing with in life and things that are, you know, when you're on a mission trip, things kind of come to your forefront. And I said to a young lady, I said, hey, there's three motions that God finds you in your life, Christian, all of you. We all find ourselves. And I had a ping pong ball. I'm not sure why we had a ping pong ball, but I had one. So I gave a ping pong ball and I said, there's three things you can do. You can either open your hand like this and let God use you, which is great. If your hand is open, he'll use you and he'll do whatever you want. Now, what's hard about that is that he'll put things in your hand and then he'll take things out of your hand. And you can't hold on to them. They're just there. It'll spill out of your hand sometimes. It won't. It's hard, right? I think of my kids that way. Like I only have a certain amount of time. Then after a while, they're gone. I can only do this with them. Now I could hold on, but then there's two problems with that. One, if I do like this, then I can never use this hand the way it's supposed to be used. Right? So if I make a fist with it, it becomes a good club, but like it's not good to pet my dog. Right? It's just kind of a useless club. Or if God is really gracious, Jonah, he'll break my hand. That's what he did to Jonah. He broke him. He broke his hand open and he put him right here. He said, look up. That's Nineveh. Now go and preach the message I gave you. I've had my hand broken a few times. It's never fun. It's not worth it. I tell you that because I've had to pay that stupid tax over and over, and I'm praying that you don't have to. I probably should have just read Jonah and figured that out. But I think I probably had already read Jonah and thought, well, it won't happen to me. It will. God loves you that much that he will break your hand, put you in front of the thing he told you to do, and say, go do it. What God will do, and he is a God of second chances, he'll respond with a second chance. You're taking notes, write that down. God will respond with a second chance. I love this because God desires to give a second chance to Jonah as well as he desires to give a second chance to any of his children. He desires to give us a second chance to you and to me. And I think about three examples from earlier. I bet the month ends, this month, which is almost over, by the way. We're almost halfway through 2024. Just a side note. Okay, come back. When the month ends, I predict before the month ends, you'll have the opportunity to follow God in the way he calls you to, by not running from an opportunity that he's going to put in front of you, to simply talk or pray with somebody to experience the power of God, let them experience the power of God through you. You will have the opportunity to obey the Holy Spirit in your life before the end of this month. I bet before the month ends that you'll have another chance to share exactly what's going on in your life. And I mean exactly. Not this, well, I got this unspoken prayer request. You know the thing we do with our Christianese, right? Well, you know, I need some traveling mercies. Okay, great. Let's be honest. What are you really talking about? Let's just be honest, right? I bet before the week ends you'll have the opportunity to share with a significant other, a partner, spouse, what's really going on in your life. The thing that you needed to tell them but you haven't told them yet. Your struggles. And if you choose to do that, that healing and intimacy will follow and remind you of how much God loves you. You see, God is a God of a second and a third and a fourth and 1,001 chances. And he keeps giving chances. My mama gave like 2 chances. Right? Like one time because she said so, the second time because she's going to force you to. Then after that, all hell broke loose. It was not pretty, right? But that's not what's going on here. God is a God of 1,000 chances because he desires you to trust and obey him, for you to believe in him, because, to trust his plans, as difficult as they may seem. In that moment, it's good for you to see the expansion of his kingdom by following what he asks you to do. Jonah's story isn't over yet, by the way. This is just chapter 3. We've just got through chapters 1 and 2. Now it's chapter 3 because his epic boating fail isn't over yet. His fails actually continue. Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches this incredibly inspiring sermon. If you want to read it, if you want to read the whole sermon, it's in chapter 3, verse 4. Here it is. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He didn't say, hey, what's your next step? He didn't say, come to Jesus. Didn't say, circumcise yourself. He doesn't go baptize. Nothing. Doesn't give it. He just, 40 days, you're all going to die. Take care, guys. Like that was the sermon. How would you like if you showed up? If I showed up, some of y'all might like this, so showed up and I said, 40 more days, turn to God or die. And then I put the mic down and let's pray. What? What do you mean 40 days? How do you know this? When did this happen? When did the 40 days start? Because Nineveh was a huge city and he was walking. So by the time he got to the other side of the city, it could have been 38 days. We don't know. But he was like, 40 days? He's just yelling it as he walked through. 40 days, y'all are going to die. What if I didn't hear it? What if I heard it through the grapevine? You know, I was in school and somebody was out in the street. Hey, this weird bleached dude that smelled like fish guts walked by and yelled, 40 days and we're all going to die. I'm sorry, what do you mean a random white dude that smelled like fish guts? Like fish guts? Like fish throw up. Like he stank. He stank. But then he had some random brown spots on him. So I don't know if something's wrong with him. But then he was walking around. He looked like a Jew. But then he yelled, 40 days, we're all going to die, and kept walking. And he didn't really yell. He kind of was like, 40 days, you're all going to die, and just kept going. Like he seemed uninterested. Because sometimes doing God's will, even when you're forced to, isn't fun. Well, what's crazy is that the king and the entire city of Nineveh repented. It blew me away when I read chapter 3 again this week. The whole city said, bet. They repented. Do you know who repented? Everybody repented. He said, God said, I want everybody to repent, and everybody literally repented. We could have half our city saved in 1 week if we actually were willing to preach the gospel. I really do believe it. And when I mean everybody repented, I mean everybody. Like, read the chapter again. The cows repented. Now, do I know how the cows repented? No idea. I don't know if the cows got down and confessed their sin. I don't know how that went. I'm not sure what happened. I don't know if the lamb were like, no. Like, I don't know what all happened in that process. I know sackcloth and ashes were a part of it. I know everybody from the top to the bottom fell on their knees before God and said, I repent. And I truly believe that if Christians had half the seriousness of Jonah, half the obedience in his disobedience to preach the gospel, people would actually come to Christ. People would actually come to Christ. I think 120,000 people easily could come to Christ next week if we actually believed that God would save, or if we actually weren't scared of what God would do. I think that's where Jonah was in chapter 3. So in all seriousness, Jonah's lack of grace and discernment actually gives us some light into Jonah's true heart here. It really does. Which leads us to this last fail, which is this. God said, go. And Jonah said, I will, but I won't like it. God said, go. And Jonah said, I will, but I won't like it. I don't know if you guys have ever had this. I've had this in my house a couple times where I've told one of my kids to do something, and then they go, tell your sister I said this, or tell your brother I said this, and they'll have a sorry attitude, right? And you'll get them together, and you'll go, okay, you guys need to talk to each other and say sorry. And then one of them will look at the other one and be like, I'm not really sorry. One, that's a bold statement. You can at least play it off or something, right? But, you know, I feel like that's Jonah's attitude here. Hey, I need you to go and tell these people to repent. And he's like, I really don't want them to repent. Look what happens next. Verse 10, chapter 3 says, when God saw that they did and how they turned from the evil ways, he relented and did not bring them to the destruction that he had threatened. Then skip ahead to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4 says this. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate. By the fact, if you have a pen and get your Bible, mark under that. I knew you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than live. That's wild. But again, go back to my example of a slave in the clan. I hate these people. They have been used as a tool of punishment against my people for centuries. They've hurt my people. They've hurt me. They've done everything they possibly can to tear me apart. I knew you would save them, God. I knew you were gracious, God. I knew that you were loving, God. They were his mortal enemies. I remember sitting at Kansas State University, and I remember going to Dillon's on September 11, 2001, early in the morning. I borrowed my roommate's car. I didn't have a car at the time. I didn't even have a bed at the time. I had nothing. Sleeping on the floor. And I drove to Dillon's, and I took my paycheck that I had at this place, and I cashed it out because I paid stupid tax instead of actually going to the bank. I got the cash, and I went to my landlord, and I paid my rent. That's how far behind I was, 11 days late. I paid my rent, and I just started listening to talk radio. My mom had introduced me to some people, and I started listening to talk radio, and so I turned on AM, because when I turn on, his car is like some hard rock from the night before, and then, so I turn on the AM station, and they're like, a news event, a small plane has gone into the World Trade Center, and I was like, oh, that's weird. Okay, whatever. So I heard that before I went to Dillon's, got my cash, came back, got my check, went over to the office, slid it in the stuff, and then I got back in the car, drove back around, And they're like, it's a fire. It was a fire. It's not a big thing. They're going to figure it out, but it's way up high. They got to figure it out. It's like, oh, it's crazy. So I went inside and I sat down and I turned on the TV and I started watching. And you could see the smoke billowing out of the tower, if you guys remember this. It was billowing out of the tower. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the second plane goes into the tower. And I remember that day, I had a drink in my hand. I don't know what it was, coffee or something. And I had a remote in my other hand. And I dropped them both, and I started screaming at the top of my lungs. And all I could scream was, OMG, we're going to war. We're going to war. And my roommates came running out of the room because they thought like somebody's breaking in or something. I was being attacked. And I showed them the TV, and I remember them showing the replay. And then I remember them, we watched, we didn't move. We just watched it. Just like everybody else did. We all watched it. And I watched the people jumping for their lives. I watched the firemen and women getting ready. I watched the trucks driving over the bridge, right? We all watched this. I can still hear the sound of all the alarms going off as George W. Bush stood up on the edge the next day saying, we're going to vow to make this right, and we're going to get the people that did this, and this, you know, they're trying to figure out how many people died, and the smoke is still smoldering out of there, people covered in ashes, people running as the towers collapsed. We watched all of it. I watched my friends, because I live next to Fort Riley, that's where K-State is, next to Fort Riley. You heard them start practicing artillery. You heard the telephones, their telephone system went down because they started communicating immediately. You watched as planes and trucks and stuff started taking off almost immediately. I had friends that were in the Marines that I didn't hear from for 2 or 3 years after that because immediately they went, they left, they were deployed. This week I imagined all of that again, and I just thought, what if God in the midst of that said, go to Al-Qaeda and preach the gospel? Leave right now. Go to Al-Qaeda and preach the gospel. Just leave your college. Get a plane ticket right now. Go to the Middle East and then go there. And I probably would have had the exact same attitude as him. No. No, no. I'll go to Antarctica. I'll go to the exact opposite. I will go to the coldest place on earth instead of the warmest. I'll go to Antarctica and I will marinate there. And then when God takes a big blue whale and sucks me up and spits me out on the land over in the Middle East and goes, now go preach the gospel and use the message I told you, I would give the same kind of energy Jonah did, which is 40 days, you're all going to die either by the American government or by God. Pick one. That's all I would have gave him. I'd have given a little bit more, right? America's coming, you got 40 days, probably less. And God's coming, 40 days, probably less. Repent. Which would have led me to chapter 4. I get Jonah in this moment. Jonah goes outside the city and sits in front of the city and he looks at it. And God gives him shade, sends a tree over him and gives him shade. And Jonah's angry because these are the people that had killed his friends and his family, that had killed people he knew, that had hurt his countrymen. And he said, I'm good. Let them die. I knew you're going to be gracious to them. I knew you're going to be loving to them. I knew that you were going to give everything they wanted and more. I knew that you were going to give them what they needed. The question that you have to ask this is, Jonah was asking the same question, God, do you really expect me to forgive that person? You don't know what they've done, which God does. And you're right. In your life, in my life, I don't always know what that person has done. But yes, God forgets, expects you to forgive them. Matter of fact, Jesus even said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He says this, you have heard it said, love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I know it's often easier said than done. But look what he said 2 years later. Jesus, same dude. 2 years later, right before he died. Luke 23. two other men, both criminals, who were also led out to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, they were crucified them along with other criminals. One was on the right, one's on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." I've seen two things in the last 24 hours that remind me on how I pray for my enemies and love them. Recently in Nigeria, a church was burned down by Islamic militants. Five people were burned alive inside the church. And instead of turning to go to war, the Christians in that church came back to that church to praise God. I had the video, I listened to it this morning, and it was, it brings me to tears to think. Like, we talk about persecution and yell, and they're praising God in the midst of a church that's not there anymore. The pastor's in the middle leading them in worship songs, praying for the militants to come to Christ. Guys, I'm not telling you it's easy. I want a little bit closer to home. Last year or the year before, you guys probably heard about the shooting that happened in Nashville, the guy that, the person that broke into the school, the Christian school, and started shooting it up. What you don't know is a friend of mine, it was his kid's first week at school there. He had just taken a job in Nashville, had just moved there, found a good Christian school his kids could go to, so started going there. The person broke in, started shooting everybody. And you've probably heard in the news, like, person militant, they hate Christians, blah, 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 all that fun stuff. Here's what they don't tell you, and he'll never say. He'll never say. They paid for the shooter's funeral. The Christians in that school pulled their money together and paid for that shooter's, because the family didn't have enough and no funeral home would take them. So the Christians in that school put their money together and paid for the funeral. And they showed up at the funeral for that person. They prayed for and comforted the family, and they've walked along the family for the last year. Regardless of what any media has said, I'm telling you from their own mouths, I've heard them say this. I rode in his truck when I was in Nashville, and he was telling us how they're trying to put together a fund so that their family can survive, because in their community they've been completely ostracized. You see, that's what loving your enemies. And I remember sitting in his truck as he dropped me off at the Nashville airport, and I said, hey, help me understand, Brent. I don't understand why you guys would do this. Like, the dude came into your school, your kids are terrorized, right? They're scared of guns. The guy ran into your room, shot up the school, shot friends of theirs. Friends of theirs they just made in the first week of school are dead, gone. And you paid for the funeral. Why? And here's the quote he said. I need you to marinate on this. He said, because God loves you and your enemies the same. That's why. Because God loves you and your enemies the same. Jesus died for you and your enemy. Jesus died for you and your enemy because you both need a Savior. You both do the same thing. You both sin. And I truly believe that only love and forgiveness of Christ can heal our broken hearts and our broken nation. I truly believe that if you're reading or listening to us today, you've ever experienced the love of Christ, then you understand. Then you understand what it actually can be when God gives you grace. He loved you enough to take your past mistakes, your past sins. He took on all that punishment for you so that both you and I desire onto his shoulders on the cross. That's what he took for you. He gives you the opportunity to experience forgiveness and acceptance. And when I look at Jonah, I see a man who understood this and still was bitter with this. And so today, I want to leave you all with the exact same question that God asked Jonah when he sat on the hill overlooking Nineveh, being mad and pouting about the fact that God of the universe did what the God of the universe said the God of the universe was going to do, which was save people and bring them into his kingdom. It's crazy to get big mad over God doing what God said he's going to do. Wishing somebody would smite their enemies. This is wild. He says this in chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, or the man that abused you, and the wife or husband that cheated on you, or the co-worker that betrayed you or your trust, or the person who spread false rumors about you, or your dad that was never there for you, or fill in the blank," just to help you out there. in which there are far more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left. You see, God was not giving up on Jonah or the Ninevites. God had not given up on you or me either. Even though we fail in epic ways by not following what the Holy Spirit asks us to do or act on God's behalf, he's still loving and forgiveness and patience and always gives you a second chance. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to be forgiven by? Where do you need to humble yourself? Because when I read the book of Jonah, I don't read about a big fish. I read about a God who loves you and your enemies the same. And that gives you all the love and compassion that neither of you deserve. But he's willing to give. And you can't tell me it's too late. Because you're serving the God of a second, third, fourth, and 1,001 chances. And it's not until there's no breath left in your lung. By the way, don't jump in the ocean. But it's not until there's not a breath left in your lung. It's until that point that God says the chances have run out. You're breathing. He loves you. He's got you. He's willing to forgive you. Don't leave here without it today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that we can serve you, a God of forgiveness and love and grace and mercy. We don't deserve it. We don't. But we have it. And we have it in spades. And we thank you so much that you would give it to us. It is amazing as I read Jonah over and over, the short book that is so powerful, that many times has been convoluted with so many different things, where we hear how much it's about a fish. It has nothing to do with any of that. And really, it has to do with the grace and mercy that you've shown on people who don't deserve it. Help us not to be like Jonah, who's not the hero of the story, but you are. Help us not to be like Jonah in any way. Help us to be obedient when you call us to be obedient. Humble when you call us to be humble. Joyful when you save anyone. And never surprised at your graciousness or your mercy. Help us to be like Jonah in knowing that you are a God of compassion and love. Help us never to act against that. Thank you that you use any apparatus to get our attention and to call us into obedience with you. Help us not to go to war against you, but to love you and walk with you. We praise you and we thank you. In your name we pray. And all God's saints will say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.